Becky is off in Oregon right now with Courtney and Hudson to spend some time with my daughter, Kayla. Today, those two are throwing a Kayla baby shower. And yet, for about the last 3 weeks, the three of them have been FaceTiming, planning and talking and talking and talking. I can really never figure out what they all have to talk about, but often when they're talking, I can hear Hudson. So then I get interested. I get up from what I'm working on and I go say hi to my grandson. And I've got to tell you, I totally love being a papa. You know, that's my handle as a grandfather. I love being a grandfather. But I also love being a dad, really love being a husband. But my identity in life is much more than just being a husband, father, and grandfather. I'm also a pastor, a golfer, and, well, I'm a gardener and a reader. But all these roles are not who I really am. My identity is not tied up in my being a pastor, a golfer, being a husband, or even a grandfather. No, the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize how much my identity is being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a day when there's much to do about our personal identity. If you have bank accounts, credit cards, and investments, you have to be proactive about protecting your financial identity. If you're raising a young family, you have to be very proactive about protecting your children's identity, especially their gender identity. And simply because you and I live in a culture that judges you on the basis of your skin, of your behavior, of your relationships, there's a lot of identity distortion going on in our world today. That's why today we're going to look at how the gospel changes our identity. But before we dig into what God's Word has to say about who we really are, I first want to unpack some of the common identity distortions we sometimes all struggle with. First one of those distortions is this: I am what I do. Now, men in particular often identify themselves by their careers. I'm a lawyer, I'm a CEO, I'm a businessman, I'm a breadwinner. And as long as you're successful at what you do, your identity is pretty secure. However, this is why many men struggle when they reach retirement, because they've always identified themselves by what they do. Now, another area where we define ourselves by what we do can sometimes revolve around a bad habit that has enslaved you. We see this in the recovery movement. When a person introduces themselves saying, "Hi, I'm Bill, I'm an alcoholic," or "Hi, I'm Jenny, I'm a gambler," this addictive identity ends up being an excuse for irresponsible behavior and becomes a label that others stick you with, and so it's often difficult to shake. Of course, sometimes your identity is attached to a failure, like the person who's got a short fuse. When you identify yourself as an angry person and you lose your cool, you say, "Well, sorry, that's just the way God made me." Or the person who worries all the time. She begins to define herself as a worrier, saying, "Well, I'm a worrywart. What can I say? That's who I am." And of course, there are those whose identity is now linked to something that is successful, like an athlete, or their ability like an athlete, like Tiger Woods, who's a great golfer, or their entrepreneurial ability, like Elon Musk or Richard Branson. But if you get these people apart from their abilities, you find out they're insecure and even lost. See, that's just one identity distortion. Here's another one. I am what has been done to me. Many people have experienced hardship, loss, or even abuse in life. One example is of the woman who goes from relationship to relationship looking for love, only to find rejection over and over again. When this kind of rejection happens over the course of many years, it does not take long to believe that what has been done to you, well, that's your identity. You're now a victim. You see yourself as unworthy or unlovable, and this is a tragedy because you don't see yourself the way God sees you, and sometimes as someone made in the image and likeness of God, someone of eternal worth and value. But because you've never been changed by the gospel, what's been done to you traps you in an identity distortion. I am what has been done to me. And then finally, another identity distortion is this: I am my relationships, my roles, or my responsibilities. I mean, just listen to some of the identifiers we embrace ourselves with over life. I'm a teenager. I'm a college student. I'm a 20-something. I'm a single mom. I'm an orphan. I'm a wife. I'm a husband. I'm a widow. I'm a divorcee. I'm a retiree. I'm a veteran. I'm a man. I'm a woman. And in this day and age, this season we're in, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. The list can go on and on. But none of these things, not one of them, is your true identity. That is why the gospel changes everything for us, and especially our identity. See, God doesn't want you trapped in an identity distortion. He wants you to live with the identity He gives you when you put your trust in Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at today. Three ways how the gospel changes your identity. Now let's look at the first one. The first one is this. When you trust in Jesus, you become a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." You see, the moment you trust in Jesus, God doesn't make you a better person. He makes you a brand new person. He removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. He puts a new nature in you that makes you alive to God. Prior to God giving you this new nature, you were a sinner by nature, spiritually dead to God. But once you heard the gospel and trusted in Jesus, God made you new. This is now what is true about us. For we are now God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So then, as a new creation in Christ, you are now a masterpiece of God's grace. What God did by creating you in Christ is that He made you an amazing new spiritual person with God-infused potential. You are His best work, because the new life that now resides in you is the life of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And now that Christ is in you, the old you is gone. You're no longer the center of your life. Jesus is. You no longer have to obey the cravings of your flesh. You are now free from the spirit of the age that says, do your own thing. Once you were held captive to self, where the only way you knew how to live, to make life work, was to embrace yourself, express yourself, and exalt yourself. But now that's all changed because of the life Jesus lives in you. See, when Jesus lives in you, you begin to find in yourself new desires. Desires to embrace Jesus, express Jesus, and exalt Jesus. Now that's a change. You're no longer the center of the universe. Jesus is. You're not the same person you once were. You are now different. God sees you differently. He now sees you as a holy one, a saint. You were a sinner, but God made you a saint. See, that's what it means to embrace your new identity in Christ. To see yourself as God sees you, fully alive to Him, set apart for Him, with unlimited potential to do the works He has prepared for you. That's why when God talks about us as His people, He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. This is how the gospel changes us. And it's a dramatic change. This is how God sees you. You are now a saint in His eyes. But in the eyes of the world, you too are different. Because when they look at you now, they're seeing a life that's been changed by the gospel of grace. You are a new creation in Christ, no longer a sinner, but a saint. So let me ask you, is this how you see yourself? It's how God sees you now. When you trust in Jesus, you become a new creation in Christ. That's the first way the gospel changes your identity. Now the next, when you trust in Jesus, you become a beloved child of God. Listen to how the gospel of grace changes your identity. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "In love, He, God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." You see, sometime before there was even such a thing as time, God decided to make you His child. And this decision gave God great pleasure, great delight. His plan was to bring you to faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ so that He could adopt you as His own. In this way, you would now take on the legal status of a child in God's family with all the rights and privileges of Jesus. See, that's what happens when you trust in Jesus. You don't just gain salvation. You gain an eternal family. You get the family name. You get all the rights and privileges of Jesus. That's why today we get to call God our Father, and why He now sees you as His beloved child. But his adoption went one step further than just making us legal heirs with Jesus. For when he adopted us, he gave us his very nature, his DNA. He gave us his spirit. It is God's spirit in us that changes everything for us. Now, we are not just the legal sons and daughters of God, but true spiritual sons and daughters of God. He literally unites his life to ours, and this good news is recorded for us in Romans 8:15 through 16, saying, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, the Holy Spirit, we now cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children." Do you see how this changes your identity? Now that you've received the spirit of sonship, Christ's riches are your riches, his righteousness is your righteousness, his power is your power, and his relationship, well, it's your relationship. You have a Father in heaven who knows you, has always loved you, and will always be for you. You are now the apple of God's eye. That's your new identity. You are not what's been done to you. You are not your failures. You are not what you do or don't do. You are God's beloved child, his treasured possession. So let me ask you, is this how you identify yourself? That's how God sees you. You are his beloved child, and that's good news. But we're not done yet. There's one more way the gospel changes your identity, and it is this. When you trust in Jesus, you become a disciple of Jesus. See, through the gospel, God made us new people, spiritually alive with a new nature, empowering us to live this new life. God made us different than we were before. We are new creations in Christ. We are now holy before him, saints. And through the gospel, God made us family. We have God's ear. We have the Father's favor. But more importantly, we have this a new identity as his beloved children. We are in Christ, and that means that through Jesus, now there is nothing that is in his will we cannot do. But see, this is just the thing. God didn't make you a new creation and adopt you into his family just to have you sit back and let Jesus do all the work. He is our life for sure, but he does not live it apart from us. The new life we receive from God operates through our bodies and our personalities. That is why part of our new identity is that of being a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, whose entire identity is now wrapped up in following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and living on mission with Jesus. For that's what a disciple does. But today, most Christians don't identify themselves as disciples of Jesus. Part of the reason stems from what happened all the way back in the 3rd century when Emperor Constantine made Christianity the main religion of the Roman world. At that time, everyone was now expected to attend church, worship gatherings. And because of that, a major shift took place in Christianity. Christianity ceased being a disciple-making movement and became a religion to consume. And we still battle with this shift today. Most of us don't identify ourselves as disciples of Jesus, but as consumers of Christianity. Our going is going to church, not going to make disciples. And yet God calls us to reverse this shift today so that we get back in step with what Jesus called us to be part of a worldwide movement of disciples who are making disciples. That's why it's so imperative for us to embrace this final aspect of our new identity in Christ. So let me give you Jesus' description of a disciple. It comes from Mark 1:17. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." From Mark 1:17, we see what being a disciple of Jesus looks like. And it looks like this. A disciple, first of all, is a follower of Jesus. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, you put yourself under Jesus' authority as your Lord and teacher. As a result, you begin living a new life as an apprentice of Jesus' life. You follow him, which means you no longer follow your heart, your whims, your fleshly desires, or the prevailing spirit of the age. You follow the Son of God, who died for you, was buried, and rose again from the grave on the third day, and is alive today. And now your core identity is this. You are a Christ follower. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become a disciple. Your identity is no longer that of an American. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of God in the here and now. Your core identity is no longer wrapped up in what you do or what you've done or what's been done to you. You have a whole new identity, a whole with all these desires. And you have this new desire to learn from Jesus how to live and love just like Him. So you go with Jesus. You submit to His authority. Because not only do you believe in Him for salvation, but you trust that He knows what is best for your life. So you trust Him to lead you and show you this new way of life with Him in the kingdom of God. So you're a follower of Jesus. It's your identity. It's one characteristic of it. Here's the next. A disciple is also being changed by Jesus. In other words, as you follow Jesus, He begins to change you from the inside out. He changes your heart, your attitudes, your actions, so that you will start to change and become more like Jesus. Simply put, you can't change yourself, but Jesus can change you, and He promises to transform you into a person who lives and loves like Him, a person who makes disciples, who make disciples. In fact, we see this in Jesus' disciples. When Jesus called the 12, they were ordinary people. If you look at their lives, you find that they often acted in ways that were selfish, rude, clueless, and immature. They were far from spiritual giants, just regular guys with the same selfish and sinful struggles we all have. In fact, Jesus didn't choose them to be His disciples because they were anything special. He chose them with an eye to what they could become. And He does the same for us. He does the same for you. That's the beauty of God's grace. Jesus calls us just as we are. He doesn't ask us to clean up our acts before following Him. It's in the following of Jesus that He begins to clean us up. And He does so by transforming us through the Word of God. He transforms our minds so we'll start seeing people the same way He sees people. He transforms our hearts so we'll start loving people the way He loves people. He transforms our actions so we'll start including and investing in people the way Jesus included and invested in people. And He transforms our will so we will want what He wants with all of our lives. That's what a disciple is. It's someone who is following Jesus, and in the following, we start being changed by Jesus. And that's good news. But there's one final change that comes with this new identity as a disciple, and that is this. A disciple lives on mission with Jesus. In other words, when Jesus changes our identity, He also changes our purpose. His purpose becomes our purpose. And what was Jesus' purpose? Well, Jesus Himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Peter said it this way, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That is why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. That is why He commands us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. See, Jesus calls us to live on mission with Him. That's why He adds the promise, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, when Jesus came to this world, when Jesus left the glory of heaven and became one of us, Jesus came to live among us, to rub shoulders with us. And then Jesus initiated relationships with the least of us. Jesus included outcasts as His friends. And Jesus then invested His life in a few of those friends, and both showed them and taught them what the Father is like. That was His mission. He came to make disciples who would follow Him, be changed by Him, and live on mission with Him. His whole life with us was as one who was sent from the Father to make disciples. And His mission is now our mission. As Jesus said in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." God made you a new creation in Christ through the gospel. He made you His beloved child through the gospel so that you would embrace your new identity as a disciple of Jesus, so that you would now follow Him, be changed by Him, and live on mission with Him so that you might live and love like Him. This is your true God-given identity. You no longer need to be defined by who the world says you should be. not by what you do, not by your failures, not by what's been done to you, but by what Jesus has now given you through the gospel of grace. You are a new creation in Christ with unlimited potential. You are a saint in God's eyes. You are the beloved child of God with all the rights and privileges of Jesus. You are now the apple of God's eye, and you are a disciple of Jesus. You now have a purpose to fulfill with Christ by following Him, being changed by Him, and living on mission with Him. So may God help you see yourself as He does. For when you do, that will change everything for you. Let's pray.